themselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But when the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities, they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Praise God. Lord, we do thank you for your words. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you help me to deliver what you've laid on my heart this morning, Father God. I pray that hearts will be open to hear the voice behind the voice this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So here we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000 men. And then, afterwards, in Mark 8, verses 1 to 4, we have another miraculous feeding. During those days, another large crowd gathered, since they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." And his disciples answered, "Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" Okay, praise God. So the first miracle happened in Galilee, near Bethsaida, in the spring of AD 29. And the second miracle happened about 2 months later, down the road in Decapolis, in the summertime. And I want to talk to you today about memory loss. Because it would appear that the disciples have forgotten what's happened. And they said, "How are we going to feed them when Jesus has just produced the miracle, exactly the same circumstances, 2 months later?" And Joe Biden has managed to hit the headlines lately, hasn't he? Everyone's saying he's losing his memory. Okay, poor old Joe Biden. And so he set out to disprove all the critics, and he went and had a little bit of a spill, and he did it quite well, and then he came back, and there was his finishing point, and he said, "Yes, and I was meeting with President Sisi of Mexico." Of course, President Sisi is the Egyptian president, so he completely blew it and proved all the critics right. And so you have to feel sorry for him. But we see here the disciples answering in verse 4. They answer, "Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" And Jesus is there, just as he was before. And I wonder if we have asked this question. I wonder if we have looked everywhere for help for something when Christ is right there with us. I've got to tell you, I've looked all around my house for my keys, everywhere, for countless other things as well, before I start praying to God. And when I pray to God, somehow I find them straight away. Right? And isn't it amazing? You spend ages before you actually pray. And when you pray, it happens straight away. When I go to Jesus, he formulates my thoughts in such a way that somehow I find what I'm searching for. And I'm miraculously finding things. And I wonder what other situations would be solved if we went to Christ straight away. These disciples had experienced exactly the same situation. and still couldn't see what was right in front of them. They had a serious, I'm going to call it a Joe Biden memory loss moment, a Joe moment, okay? But what makes this worse is that they were followers of Jesus. They were his disciples. And the word follow actually means to be a disciple. And the closest English translation of what it means to be a disciple means to be an apprentice. And Jesus, when Jesus said, come, follow me, he said, come be my apprentice. Because apprenticeship was to reach the apex of the Jewish education, to follow the Talmud, which is the central line of Jewish teaching. So a Talmudian, a follower of Jesus, would want to be with the rabbi, he would want to become like the rabbi, and he would want to learn to do as he does. And a serious Christian, likewise, should be taking note of what is being said so he can go and study the word and apply it to his or her life. And, you know, we need to be able to commit stuff to memory. You know, Christians used to come to church, they used to come with a Bible and a notebook and take notes. I used to do it all the time. I remember going into church when I've been a real nuisance to this pastor for years as a drunken alcoholic, and then finally I got myself sorted. I'm sitting on the front row with a notebook, with my Bible, looking clean and smart. And he's like, what's happened here? He was like, this guy sitting on the front row, taking notes. He was amazed. Right? He was so happy, right, you know? But we need to do this. We need to seriously think about getting a notebook and writing down scriptures so that we can meditate on it and go home and see what's being taught, you know? And it's not just when you come to church, it's in your quiet time, it's whenever you listen to the word, to be taking notes, even start journaling. My wife journals, I'm not quite as good a journaler as her, but you keep a record of what's been happening. And when you go back through the journal, you can see how God has moved in your life. It's a good spiritual practice to do, to take notes. And so a disciple is always learning as he follows his teacher. And so we need to learn the lessons that we're being taught. We need to remember them. Otherwise, we're going to be looking around the house for keys, wondering about stuff that's already been shown for us, like the disciples were. When the Israelites were let go by the Egyptians, God said, I'm bringing you out of captivity so you can tell your children about my glory. So the Jewish people wrote down what was happening. They had an accurate record of what was happening so that they could pass it on. They had an oral tradition, the Jewish people, and they used to pass things on orally as well. They used to sing songs to remember what was happening, like the song of Moses. And when we look back at what God has done in our life, when we look back through our record of what God has done in our life, our faith will start growing. Because the Bible is full of what God has done. And that's why he empowered spirit-filled men to write it all down, for us to read it now and be inspired. That's why he inspired men with the Spirit and gave them the words. And when we remember what God has done, it gives us the confidence to face what we're facing today. Because if he did it then, he's going to do it now for us. Amen. But the devil tries to eradicate our memory of the times that God has moved on our behalf. Because what the devil wants to do is fill our minds with thoughts of what could have been. He wants to appeal to our flesh. He wants to paint a pretty picture of sin. He wants to give us vain imaginations. He wants us to believe that we're better and more able than we actually are, and that we should do things his way, which he will try to disguise as our way. Mm. So when we think we're doing it our way, yeah, we're actually doing it the devil's way. Right. He wants us to think that we know best, and not to go to God for help, not to ask him where the keys are. I wonder how many times God has moved in our lives and we forgot all about it. And Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You see, the devil is trying to get us to conform to the patterns of this world constantly. He's making us look for a physical way out of our dilemma and not a supernatural intervention by God. Because God knows exactly what we need to do. So we need to start thinking like God thinks. Of course, we meditate, we renew our minds by meditating on Scripture. Focusing on what God is saying in His Word. Taking notes, letting Him establish our thoughts to find the keys, to buy the right house, to find the right job, to find the right school for our kids. The list goes on. You see, our God is very practical and He knows our needs. Yeah. But being spiritual is very practical as well. So we need to commit our plans to the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Amen?
Yeah.
So God steers us by putting the right thoughts in our heads. That revelation changed my life. That changed my life. To think I can commit stuff to God and then I start thinking the right thoughts. I'm now thinking God's thoughts. He is showing me what to do. God wants to establish our thoughts. Of course, we think it's us thinking. But it's the Lord who is guiding us when we commit to Him. And this happens every time I write a word. I get a little inspiration from somewhere, from the Lord. And I don't know where I'm going with it. And I start praying about it. And the Lord starts filling my mind with what He wants to say. You know, the idea comes and you start writing it. And the Holy Spirit starts flowing it out of you. And I know this is the Lord, because it wasn't there until I committed it to Him.
Right.
2 Corinthians 10:5 says that Paul is advising us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity, every thought into the obedience of Christ. I read it from the King James Version. It's different in the New King James. The King James Version says, casting down imaginations, not arguments. And imaginations has the word image in it. And that word image means idol. Okay? So we get the word imagination from the word image. And it means idol. The devil wants us to focus on idols or images. He wants us worshipping them. And it's these that he wants us to fill our minds with. The devil wants us to focus on the wrong things, because then we can't hear God. We can't hear the voice of the Spirit, who knows the best path for us. He knows where we left the keys. He knows where the bread is coming from. We need to be people who follow Christ, people who walk in the Spirit, people who expect a supernatural intervention. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because this Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. We're going to have a great time at this baptism this afternoon, amen?
Yeah.
I've got to tell you, baptism of candidates, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning of your Christian work, okay? Because there's another baptism to follow. There's another baptism to follow. There is the baptism for the Holy Spirit. And you need to be searching for that. You need to be seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit with all your heart. Because then the gifts of the Spirit will start to flow in your life. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with Spirit and with fire. The baptism of the Spirit will change everything for us, and we need to be hungering afterwards.
Yes.
But the patterns of the world are going to fight against this. Satan will do everything to stop this happening. You know, we was talking about Matthew 16 verse 12, in the Bible study the other day, that then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we was talking about this yeast, and it's the teaching. It's the wrong teaching. And I've got to tell you, there is wrong teaching in all major denominations today. And this wrong teaching is cessationism. It means they're teaching that the gifts of the Spirit stopped in the first century. That the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, was only for the first century. And that's wrong teaching. That's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Acts 23, verse 8 says, The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. They was teaching it back then in the first century. The leaven had already been introduced back then. 25 years after the resurrection, they were sowing the seed. They were already sowing the seed, entering the leaven in. 25 years into the first century, the Sadducees don't believe in anything. They were teaching against the resurrection of Christ. They were denying that happened. And they're denying the works of the Holy Spirit. It started back then and it's still going through the dough today. There were deniers back then. And the cessationists now teach against the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They say it was only for back then. But the Bible calls them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't call them the gifts of the apostles. He says it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it's not for the apostolic era, is it? It's for the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
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 1 Corinthians 12:7. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That word manifestation translates gifts in some versions, okay? The cessationists want to kill off faith. They want to kill off faith in the supernatural. They want to stop the power of God. Because the devil doesn't want us seeking the things of God. Because then he knows we're going to be on the right path. That we're going to find the right way. But the problem is, all our lives we've been programmed by our flesh. We've been living in this flesh, in these earth suits. And we've been programmed. And we need to start moving as men and women of faith, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, moving in the supernatural. God wants us praying in tongues, which is a gift of the Spirit. So then we start to reprogram ourselves. We start to lay a new foundation within ourselves, a spiritual foundation, because this flesh cannot please God. One of the biggest plans of Satan is to stop us from getting our presence, to stop us from taking our gifts. As I said at Christmas, he doesn't want us unwrapping them. He doesn't want us talking to God in a language that he doesn't understand. Because you see, he has a wiretap on our prayers. He's listening to our prayers when we're praying to God. When we pray to God, he can hear us. He can't hear our thoughts, but he can hear our prayers. But when we're talking in an angelic, unknown language, he can't respond. What is happening is God is speaking through us, speaking into our spirit and back to himself. He's telling us what to pray about. He's giving our reborn spirit new instructions. He's taking into our hearts. He's talking into the core of us. And he's forming us. He's forming Christ within us. We are being edified, Scripture says. Whilst praying in tongues, we are being edified. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. Because tongues is powerful. It edifies us, which means it's building a foundation within our spirit for the supernatural. 1 Corinthians 14:4. The one who speaks in tongues, it builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. The devil says, I'm going to try and stop you. I'm going to try and put an end to this. I want this to cease. And so he will start telling you that you're talking rubbish. He will start telling them that they're speaking gibberish. Maybe you started talking in tongues one day. Maybe it started coming, but then the enemy comes in and says, you're talking gibberish. It's not real. Stop doing that. You're making a fool of yourself. All the lies under the sun. And I know because it happened to me. It's only because God confirmed it in a supernatural way that tongues was real that I carried on and plugged in with it. We need to do it. We need to pray in tongues. The word tells us we need to fan our gifts into flame. 1 Corinthians 14:18 in the Amplified Bible says, I'm grateful to God for the gift of praying in tongues that he gives us for praising him, which leads to wonderful intimacies we enjoy with him. Mm-hmm. I enter into this as much or more than any of you in the expanded version. Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, not talks about the gifts of the apostles. So it wasn't just for them. And you see, this gift is for you and for your children, Nina said in Acts 2:39. He didn't say it's just for you. He said it's for you and your children. Yeah. He wasn't saying this is going to stop when I die. When us apostles die, he said this is generational. Yes. It's going to be passed down from the family lines. Amen. Because this is what Christianity is about. Amen. Getting intimate with God. Yes. Getting closer and knowing Jesus. Mm. Direct conversations with God. Joining ourselves to the heavenlies. Filling ourselves with the Spirit. Mm. We're experiencing his presence in here. And God wants us to press in. He wants us to press in closer and closer. We're getting a little taste of heaven in here and at the encounter meetings. We need to press in because Hebrews 11:5 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to be diligently seeking him. Yeah. We need to be pressing in with a hungry heart. We need to be pressing in with faith, with belief, wanting more of him, wanting the whole package, wanting the things of the Spirit to break out in our church, in our town, in our workplace, in our families, and in our lives. Because this is community-forming power. When the Spirit of God breaks out, it changes the place we live in. Don't we want peace to reign? Don't we want these free gifts? We do so much to feed the flesh, don't we? We exercise, we're eating, we're working, we're running on the treadmill of life. We're scrolling through Facebook, feeding the flesh. But what are we doing spiritually? Are we diligently seeking him? Are we looking forward to that reward? Are we thinking, no, that's just for them, those crazy ones? But God wants to give us supernatural gifts of healing. I'll tell you what happens. You pray for someone, pray for you, Tony. That's right. We pray for Tony, man. They pray for Tony. You couldn't see that one eye, could you?
I've gone blind before then, about 8 months, in both eyes, for 4.5 months. Then I got my sight back. This one started going again, as I said in the meeting. God prayed.
Amen. We receive that. We thank you for the supernatural healing of Tony's life. But the devil comes in and tries to say, that didn't happen. He was going to be all right anyway. We know God healed him. And he wants to heal other people. He wants the supernatural to break out in his church. You know, when the devil wants to rob, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's sowing lies in everyone's minds. He's saying, that didn't happen. That's not real. How could that be possible? But that's the flesh talking. Or you start talking in tongues, and the devil comes in with the lies. I tell you, when the supernatural breaks out, the devil will try to smother it, or mimic it, or mock it.
Yeah.
Like he did with the miracles of Moses. I'm reading Exodus. The magicians came, didn't they? And they said, oh, we can do that. We can do that as well. They turned the rod into a snake as well. They said, we do that. So they replicated the rod. They replicated the water to blood. But then the supernatural got deeper, didn't it? And then there was frogs, and there was lice, and there were flies, and there was dead animals, and there were boils, and the magician said, whoa, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. Hail, locust, gnats, darkness, and then the deaths of the firstborn. They said, no, this is the finger of God. The occult could not stand as God broke out. Jesus spoke about the wheat and the tares, you know, and at the end of the age, they're going to be cast into the fire. You know, it's growing up amongst us. There are some who believe, but there's also the devil. He's here, and he's trying to stop. He's trying to strangle what God is doing. You know, we can learn a lot from the ministry of Moses. And then the Israelites were released into the wilderness, and God started to deal with them on their journey. Of course, this is a picture of our release from bondage, from slavery to Satan. It's a picture of our release out of slavery to sin. Yeah. It's a picture of our sanctification process, the journey through the wilderness. And then they soon start to forget about the miracles that had set them free. They started having their Joe Biden moment. They forgot that the flesh used to cry out, and their belief was short-lived. They started to long for Egypt again. They started to long for bondage again. They said, we had leeks there. We had onions there. It wasn't so bad. You know, we could have died there. We could have died here. We'd rather have died in bondage, they started thinking. They said that the bread, that God's provision wasn't enough. It's coming every morning, but we don't like it. Satan was reminding them of the so-called good things. He didn't remind them of the lashes on their back. He didn't remind them of the whip marks. He didn't mention the fact that they was rising up at dawn and working all day in the hot sun to build the idols of Egypt and Ramesses. There was no mention of the pain and the suffering as they built the temples of Satan. He didn't remind them about that. He reminded them of the fleshly things, of the onions and the leeks. You see, we forget about the pain when before we were saved. We forget that we was alone. We forget that we had no money. We forget that we had no friends. We forget that maybe we was withdrawing off drugs. We forget that we were endlessly stabbing our arms with needles, trying to find veins that are never going to reappear. Because the devil reminds you of the so-called good times. And the Israelites were building idols, leading pointless lives of hard labour. But oh no, we missed the onions. We missed the leeks. When God has given them everything they needed to reach the promised land, they wanted to go back because their spirit, because their lives were wasted. They died in the desert. Only two people got through. Satan will try to remind you of the so-called good times. He doesn't remind you of the futile existence we was leading before Christ. He doesn't remind us that we was leading a pointless life, trying to accumulate some money for some firm, working for mammon, serving that master, when God can give you all of that stuff in an instant, plus all of eternity. I wonder what we're being tempted with today. Jesus was going to supply the bread for them all, like he did before. Nothing had changed. He was right there. After all, he is the bread of life. And he will give you what you need to survive. And he will give you what you need to keep yourself alive spiritually. Because the manna was foreshadowing of his ministry, because he was the bread of life. And we need to focus on the spiritual food now. Because the physical food will come from our relationship with God, with the God of all creation. Matthew 6 and verse 33 said, first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of those things will be given to you. All of those things are going to go when we focus on God. So I tell you, baptismal candidates, this is a great thing you're doing. This step of faith is a great thing you're doing by seeking God like this. Because you're being obedient to his teachings. And it's the beginning of diligently seeking him. Because all of these things will be given to you when you start being obedient to God. When you're seeking his kingdom and when you're seeking his righteousness. As we saw last week, Jesus said to John, you must baptize me. Even though he spent a sinless life, he said, you must baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. This is the beginning. There's more to come, believers. There's much more to come. Because the one who comes after me wants to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Amen. Praise God. Maybe we're struggling in our lives with our families and our work. Is it because we're not diligently seeking him? We're not following his commands. We're not remembering his teachings. And we don't intend to put them into practice and apply them to our lives. We don't intend to do it because we've been taught wrong in the past. We've been hanging on to the teachings that we've had in the past because so-and-so said this. And my mum said this, or my dad said this, and they said never to do that. Maybe we've been formed in a way that's stopping us from being reformed, stopping our spiritual growth. Maybe we're letting someone else establish our thoughts. Maybe Satan is in our heads and we don't even realize it. Well, it's time to wake up and let the Holy Spirit in, so he can purge our minds, shake us up, so we can make the right decisions to follow Christ, so that we can hear his voice. You know, I worked in Teen Challenge, and we used to go to a prayer meeting. My brother-in-law's a prophet, and he runs all these meetings. We used to pray all night, and the supernatural used to break out. And this Baptist minister heard about what was happening. And there was a woman in his church, and she started seeing things in the spirit. And he came along to me and said, I don't know what to do with this woman. And he said, I'll bring her along. And she was great, she's really getting it. And she started seeing things in the spirit. Well, I brought her along to where I was working at Teen Challenge, and there was this guy there, and he just wasn't getting it. Everything he said, it just wasn't going in. And she came up, she said, I can see a demon standing behind that guy. And the demon's got his hands over his eyes and hands over his ears. And so we prayed for him. And it opened my eyes to what's happening. You've had the wrong teaching, and something's latching onto you, stopping you from hearing the truth, stopping you from seeing what is happening. The demonic realm is very real. It's true. It's true. I've often found out there's obstacles in our Christian walk stopping the faith walk. Maybe involved with occult, drug use is occult, by the way. If you've been taking drugs, you've been involved with occult. The word in the Bible for drugs is pharmakeia, and it means occult. Maybe you've been messing with Eastern religions, messing with yoga, opening up doors to the devil through Freemasonry, being passed down through the family line, occult in the bloodlines, secret societies, ceremonies, hidden stuff, like Pharaoh's magicians. Maybe there's hands over our eyes, invisible fingers in our ears, because our family member was seeking help, spiritual help, in the wrong places. Maybe there's been people encouraging us to read horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, Ouija boards, tarot cards. I wonder how the blockages come. But the devil says, there is no blockage. There is no blockage. It's all nonsense, what's written in there. That was for the apostolic age. But when we experience the baptism of the Spirit, if we can't experience the baptism of the Spirit, there's a blockage. There's a blockage. And you need, and this is you, if this is speaking to you, I want you to come and speak to me afterwards. Because I've had years of experience unblocking these blockages. Just leave it at that. Because the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees is very real, even more so today. And that religious spirit might have come through Jehovah's Witnesses teaching the Latter-day Saints, because they don't understand the Holy Spirit. They don't understand, they teach it wrong, they change their Bible. They've actually changed their Bible. They don't teach pneumatology. It's called pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. They don't teach it wrong, because they don't know Him. And they don't want to know Him. They want to know their religious experiences. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I wonder if we've had a memory lapse. I wonder if we've forgotten what it's all about. I wonder if we've forgotten that Christ died to set us free from the trap of the devil. Because He died so that the Counselor can come, so the Holy Spirit can come. And He's the one who knows where the keys are. He's the one who is supplying the manna. He's the one who's going to be supplying the bread. Or maybe it's a case of Revelations 2:4-5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the first love you had at first. I wonder if we've forgotten our first love. I wonder if we've forgotten our first love, like the believers in Ephesus. The things that Jesus wants us to do, the things He sent His Spirit to empower us to do. Maybe we remember our baptism. Maybe we remember the hope we felt then. But maybe it's just fizzled out as it got bogged down, as the fire got quenched. I'm telling you the truth. Satan wants to hamstring us. He wants to hamstring us spiritually. He wants to trap us back in Egypt. He wants us dead spiritually in the wilderness. But Christ came and died for us at Calvary, so we can walk into all eternity with Him. Amen. Satan wants us to believe anything but the truth. And there's a whole lot to choose from these days. There's a whole lot of conspiracy theories online. There's a whole lot of dodgy teaching out there to believe. Yeah. But John 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And no one comes Amen. To the Father except Amen. For me. There is no other way. So I want to ask, how is our memory today? The disciples forgot the miracle of the 5,000 just after it happened, and they was with Jesus. The Israelites were forgetting that God had just parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians' armies. He was providing bread, meat, and water from the rock. We mustn't let Satan rob our faith in our faith in the supernatural actions of God. Yeah. I wonder how our journey's going as we walk through the wilderness to the promised land. I wonder if we're going to make it through. I wonder how much we want to believe. Because there's some there who just wouldn't obey God, and they didn't make it through. Even though He provided every morning, and He said, only take what you need. There were some who went out gathering. They still went out gathering to get the manna, and it just was destroyed in front of them. Because everything you gather without God's blessing is going to rot. Matthew 6:19-21, do not stir up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Everything that has happened in the wilderness, of course, was pointing to Christ. The manna is the bread of heaven. The water from the rock points to the Holy Spirit pouring out of the rock. When we put our faith in the Master, we're all prone to memory loss, Joe Biden, you are not alone. He's coming to rob the seed. He comes to stifle the Spirit. He wants to put fingers in our ears and hands over our eyes. But the water pours out of the rock, and He can't stop this. Only two people out of the original people who went into the wilderness went into the promised land, because they had a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, and we can have that same spirit. But we need to be seeking Him diligently, because He wants to baptize us with the Spirit and with fire. We mustn't let Satan use our Englishness to stop it.
Amen.
Because God opposes our stiff upper lip. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it's the humble who will be empowered. We need to remember what he has done for us. And that will give us faith. I have to remember where I've come from. Because that gives me faith. When I see a demon-possessed man, I'm thinking that man's your next pastor. When I see a hopeless drug addict, I'm thinking that's a businessman. You know, when I see a crack cocaine addict, I know them become lawyers. And that gives me faith when I call upon what God has done. I wonder what he's going to do in your lives, baptismal candidates. Father, I pray for this church, Father God. I loose them into your things. We bind the enemy in this place and loose these people into the ways of the Spirit. I pray for a hunger to come. I pray for a new hunger, Father God, for you want to baptize them with your Spirit and with fire in this place. I pray a blessing over you baptismal candidates. I pray protection over you, a wall of fire around your ministries, a hedge of protection around your minds. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.